patience at the beginning, but I was only joking. It's really not hard to even catch up what we were talking about. The Apostle Paul has been rebuking the Galatians, actually, since chapter 3. Well, the whole book is a book of reproof. He's been rebuking when he asked them back in chapter 3, are they so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are they now made perfect by the flesh? Well, they messed up the gospel by trying to incorporate circumcision and law-keeping even into justification by faith. And Paul corrects that by telling them that gospel that he preached and the message that he preached. He calls it the gospel of uncircumcision. Then in chapters 3 and 4, it's more where they're bringing in works, whether it be circumcision, but works of the flesh, keeping the law, observing holy days and so forth as means of spirituality, of the Christian walk. And the same basis by which you're saved is the same basis by which you live the Christian life, and that's grace. That's why in chapter 5 we talk about falling from grace, and he's not talking about falling from salvation. The grace of God is what produces the life of Christ in us. But the Galatians, he's been rebuking them, like in chapter 4 and verse 8. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed labor in vain. So anyhow, there's different places you can. That's just an obvious where what they were doing. They were going back to the law and observing those days. Well, beginning in verse 21, Paul is now rebuking them for not hearing what the law says, and he gives an illustration that becomes he calls it an allegory. So verse 21, this is where we've been studying. We studied down to verse 25. It says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written, Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman, the other by a free. But he that was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he that was born of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are two covenants. One from Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. So we got that far last time, looking at that illustration. One of the things to notice in the illustration, he starts out saying in verse 22, it is written Abraham had two sons, and then in verse 23 it says, but he that was born of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. He that was born of the free woman was by promise. What I wanted, verse 24, which things are an allegory, for these are two covenants. So really what he's talking about is, when he starts out talking about Abraham had two sons, he hadn't even given the names to the son, but one came by the bondwoman, and then these are two covenants. So there's one by a bondwoman, and it relates to a covenant, which is going to be the covenant of law. And the other is of the free woman, and that's going to relate to a second covenant, which for Israel would be the new covenant. But you'll see how it relates to grace as we go through the illustration. So my point to you is, he talks about these being two sons, two covenants. He's tracing the sons down, and then when he talks about those two covenants, from that point on, he only goes to this side. That's why we said last week was all negative. Abraham had a child with Hagar. He had it of the flesh. It was a natural birth. It wasn't of God. It wasn't the promise of God. It was just the result of him in his flesh trying to help God out. So anyhow, he goes through the illustration. Someone who's born of a bondwoman is in bondage, is a servant, because that's how the law of slavery is. it was after the flesh. It relates to the law when he starts talking about Mount Sinai. And then when it says it gendereth, that means it produces, it gives birth to bondage. Well, that's exactly what happened. Ishmael, the son of the bondwoman, because she's a bondwoman, that son would be a servant. So it gendereth the bondage. And then he says, which is Agar, referring to the Old Testament Hagar, and answereth to Jerusalem. And when he's talking about Jerusalem there, he's talking about the Jerusalem that's on earth, the present Jerusalem that's in bondage. They're in bondage to Rome, with her children. And that when it says with her children, the children of the earthly Jerusalem that's in bondage is the natural Jerusalem that under the curse of the law, God has given them over to the hands of the Gentiles. They're in bondage. And so that's the present condition of the nation of Israel. Now, I believe I did this, so I'm not going to back up. You tell me if I'm wrong, though. That we did a review of Romans chapter 10 and Romans chapter 11, where in Romans chapter 11 it talks about the fall and diminishing of Israel, the casting away of Israel, that they're in blindness until the times of the Gentiles, until the fullness of the times, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and that Israel is our enemies of God for the gospel's sake. I said all that last week? I didn't listen to it, I just assume I did. The reason I'm saying all that is because if Paul's talking about the Jerusalem that now is and is in bondage, well, they're in bondage to Rome. Why are they in bondage to Rome? Well, that's what God said under the curse of the law he'd do. He'd give them over. And when it talks about her children, we're talking about the children of the earthly Jerusalem. That children that is in bondage is the children who rejected Jesus Christ. The ones who, we're not talking about the believing remnant of Israel, we're talking about the nation of Israel that has rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah, that those are children of the earthly Jerusalem, they're born after the flesh. That's all they have. The Lord was trying to teach them they needed a spiritual birth, but they didn't come to the Lord for salvation. So we're talking about the lost part of the nation of Israel that God has dispensationally set aside. Now, in doing all that, we were talking last week, if you think about what Paul's saying, if he's talking about Jews of the earthly Jerusalem who haven't received Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're only born after the flesh, he's calling them children of Hagar, children of Ishmael. Can you imagine, if you told a Jew that you're a child of Ishmael, not Isaac, what a rebuke that would be. But that's what Paul's illustration is all about, is they're illegitimate. They're not born of God. They don't belong to God. And so anyhow, he traced them down. Now that's quite a slap in the face when you think about that. Later on, Paul will talk about, if I still preach circumcision, then is the cross of Christ, is the offense of the cross ceased. Well, you can see if Paul's talking like that, no wonder they're persecuting him, because that's what he's calling Jews of the present Jerusalem. Now, I bring you to that point because when we pick up in verse 26 where we are, it starts out in chapter 4, verse 26, "But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." The reason I pointed out to you that he talked about all of this when he got to two sons and Sinai, he never has mentioned anything else over on this positive side. He just kept building his allegory. And remember what an allegory is. It's a spiritual truth based on real events. But he's not teaching the historical events. He's teaching a spiritual truth based on that. Because, well, obviously, Jews that born our Jerusalem, Jews of Jerusalem really were born of Isaac physically. But he's making an allegory and relating them to Ishmael, because all that represents law and bondage and curse. So anyhow, it's an allegory. When it says in verse 26, "But," now we're about to go over here now and pick the other side and look at some details concerning the opposite of all this. And when he does that, he doesn't start back up here and work his way down, he's going to talk about these events. Well, I got to hear. I'm not going to write while I do this because I can't do that. Got to make sure there's all kinds of different terms. You'll see what I mean in a minute. He's going to start talking about Jerusalem that is above, and he's saying but because he's going to make a contrast to this over here. And he'll fill in the different details as he does, but the point of but is he's now going to give a contrast that's going to lead to the other covenant, and he's going to lead to the free son, which is the son Isaac, the son that God gave by promise. So he's going to make that contrast. When he makes that contrast, he calls the contrasting from Jerusalem, the earthly Jerusalem, the present Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that's in bondage with her children, he calls it Jerusalem, which is above. And when he calls it above, that brings a question up. Jerusalem above, is that speaking about the heavenly Jerusalem, or what's actually called the new Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 21? And even though we're not going to, you're going to find out it's not, but I want you to just look over in Revelation 21. Because the question comes up, you know, because he talked about Jerusalem that now is, and certainly he's referring to the earthly, because now all of a sudden he's talking about a different Jerusalem. And you think about this when you think about a different Jerusalem. In Revelation 21, this is after the thousand-year reign of Christ. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So there's this Jerusalem that the Lord is preparing now in heaven, that after the thousand-year reign of Christ is going to come down. Is it verse 10? It says, and he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So there is a literal city in heaven that's called the New Jerusalem, that the old Jerusalem, this earthly one, is going to be burned with fire. It's going to be destroyed. And then a New Jerusalem, and that's not just in the tribulation, there's going to be a purifying of the earth. And then in the new heaven and new earth comes a New Jerusalem that is a literal city that comes down from heaven. So naturally, when Paul talks about the Jerusalem which is above, is he talking about that literal city of Jerusalem that's above? And the first thing is that there is such a thing, but it's called New Jerusalem. It's called Holy Jerusalem. It's not that term, Jerusalem which is above, that's just from Paul. There's another, later on we'll look at a verse in Hebrews. But while I say, and I have no problem believing there is this city in heaven that's coming down, we see that in the book of Revelation, I take it literally. We learned when we studied that word allegory last week that the Bible should be taken in a literal sense unless it says like unto, or unless it says this is an allegory. So when we talk about Jerusalem which is above, Paul's not talking literally here. Paul's giving us an allegory. So the one place, not the one place, but sometimes people just are spiritualizing everything, and then they come here and they don't want to spiritualize, but we'd be best to realize Paul is spiritualizing. He's told us so. So he's making an analogy. There is an earthly Jerusalem, but he's making an allegory about a heavenly Jerusalem that's different than this earthly Jerusalem, the ones who rejected Christ, the ones who are in bondage with their children, the ones that are born after the flesh. He's talking spiritually about a spiritual birth. And so it'd be best to keep that in mind when we ask the question, Jerusalem which is above. Don't get literal here, even though there's other places you can. Paul's talking about these two sons, these two covenants, and the spiritual lesson that we learn in them. So when he says Jerusalem which is above, it's in contrast to the Jerusalem on earth, the one in bondage with those who are only physically born Jews, who are under the curse of the law given by God over to the hands of Rome. So in contrast to that, you have a Jerusalem which is above, then, is a Jerusalem that represents, or it is literally, but it represents the city of God. It represents the dwelling place of God in heaven. When something comes from heaven, it's of God. That's the point here. And so we're talking about a spiritual Jerusalem, which brought about the promise of Isaac's birth. God made a promise to Sarah about a son, and we kept talking about this one was born by promise. And when we studied Galatians chapter 3, the promise represents the promise of the Spirit, the promise of life, the promise of eternal life. So that when we talk about Jerusalem, which is above, we're talking about the Jerusalem that gives us the promise of the new covenant, the promise, even the new covenant is a promise of God's Spirit within, the promise of life that would come from God. And so the Spirit, we're talking about a spiritual birth that comes from the new Jerusalem, which is really, as Paul's talking about it here, it is the spiritual birth comes about by the gospel of the grace of God. That is the free Jerusalem, not the Jerusalem that's in bondage with her children, but a Jerusalem that produces spiritual life, that brings liberty to children, not bondage under the law, not the curse of the law, but salvation. When he says Jerusalem which is above, you realize he's talking about the gospel of the grace of God, about those that are saved on the basis of grace, not cursed by the law. And that's what we learned back in chapter 3, that those are under law and under the curse. For cursed is everyone that doesn't continue to do all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. So the Jerusalem above is the one that brings spiritual life, and that spiritual life comes from the gospel that Paul gave, the gospel of grace, and represents free Jerusalem. When it says the mother of us all, Galatians 4 again in verse 26, but Jerusalem which is above is free. So that's, you see that free and not in bondage, as it said on the contrast. And then it says, which is the mother of us all. The idea of mother means it gave birth. But a birth that comes from heaven, a birth that comes from God. We've already pointed out down in verse 29, if you haven't learned the lesson, it says, but as he, as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so is now. So this is after the flesh, and this is after the Spirit. So we're talking about Jerusalem, which is above, is the mother of us all, that brings about a spiritual birth. The point I want you to look at in that, it says, she is the mother of us all. She's not the mother of all. She's the mother of us all. And that's important because these people, they're related to a earthly Jerusalem that's in bondage, and they're just born after the flesh. The Jerusalem which is above is the mother of us all, us who are born after the Spirit, us that are saved by the grace of God. Us all in the sense of, look at chapter 3 and verse 22. It says, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The us all, over there, Jerusalem is the mother of us all. It's the mother of all of us who have believed. Verse 24 of Galatians chapter 3 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Well, remember this, under the law, they're trying to be justified by the works of the law. But we're talking about us who believe and are justified on the basis of faith. So that us all are those who believe and have been declared righteous on the basis of faith. In verses, 26 through 29 there of chapter 3. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Good enough there, the whole point. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. The mother of us all are the mother of, she's the mother of all who believe, the ones who are saved, the ones who have believed, the ones who are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians even 4 and verse 6, it says, and because ye are sons, the ye there are the believers, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our heart, your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore ye are no more a servant, but a son, and of a son, than an heir of God through Christ Jesus. So those who have been spiritually born and given the spirit of adoption and are called sons of God. That's the ones who are born from above, and Jerusalem is the mother of us all, not them all. And that's an important contrast. I think maybe you knew that, but just to make it clear there, the difference between us all and all. So go back to Galatians 4, verse 27. This is interesting. It says, "For it is written, the Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry that thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband." So he goes back to actually Isaiah chapter 54, and what he's doing in these verses, certainly it's interesting. You know, when you Isaiah 54, go ahead and look at it. I might confuse you in doing this. Isaiah 54, that verse is talking of the woman who's desolate is actually Jerusalem, is Israel. And her husband is God. But she's been left desolate because through the tribulation, God had cut them off. There's the quotation, Isaiah 54, verse 1. "Sing, O barren, thou that dost not break, that dost not bear, break forth unto singing and cry aloud." So by the way, the crying is a rejoicing, not a bitter weeping. It's like crying out of joy. "Thou that didst not travail with children, for more are the children of the desolate than the woman of a married wife, saith the Lord." And he's talking about enlarging her tents, bringing in the Gentiles in verse 3, "For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left hand, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited." So there's going to be a desolation, and then there's going to be this growth where Israel is going to include the Gentiles. This is Israel being restored to blessing. Look down at verse 5. It says, "For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord shall call thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies have I gathered thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer." So when you read the context of Isaiah 54, we're talking about God restoring Israel and then the blessing that's going to come, how she's going to include the Gentiles in that kingdom program. But when Paul's quoting that over here in Galatians chapter 4, he's using it to refer to Sarah, who she was barren and didn't have a child until God made a promise that she would have a child, and she brought forth Isaac. Well, she not only brought forth Isaac, but Paul is now using her the way that he used Abraham. You're back in Galatians? Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6. Now, he does the same thing in Romans chapter 4, but I don't think we need to go back there. You can, on your own, look at that. But it says, when he's talking about being justified on the basis of faith, he says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." And the chapter ends that way in verse 28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." What Paul does is he makes Abraham, like back in Romans chapter 4, he makes the point that Abraham got justified when he was in uncircumcision, so that Abraham is actually the father of both, not the father not that God made us one with Israel and he's the father of one. He's the father of both. He's the father of those who believe in uncircumcision. That's the gospel of uncircumcision given to Paul. And he's the father of those who walk in his faith, of his walk. That is the father of the nation of Israel, the believing remnant of Israel. So Abraham's the father of both. So that what he's now doing with Sarah here by making that statement in chapter 4, when he says in verse 27, as it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry that travaileth not, for the desolate, now think of Sarah, she didn't have any children, hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Well, God eventually blessed her with that child, Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. He becomes Israel. And then there's not only the multiplied seed of the nation of Israel, but just like God made Abraham an example of the father of all who believe, so Sarah is the mother of all who believe. And that's what he's talking about here, is he's multiplied her seed because she becomes the mother. Another person put it this way, Abraham is the father of faith, Sarah is the mother of grace. And that's an interesting way to put it, because when he talks about that covenant, Israel's covenant is grace to the nation of Israel. It is spiritual life. They were never going to get it under the law. So God was going to bring it about, and of course the cross work of Christ is what's going to bring about the new covenant for the nation of Israel. But we're talking about here us coming into spiritual life in this analogy, this allegory that Paul's given, so that Sarah then becomes a picture of being the mother of grace. Verse 28. Galatians 4. It says, now we, brethren, as Isaac, are the children of promise. So that's the whole point he was making. And you can see now he's going all the way back up, and now he's adding the names there of Isaac. And the point is that if Jerusalem, which is above, is the mother of us all, and now Sarah can rejoice, now we, brethren, as Isaac, are the children of promise. And that promise is the promise of the Spirit, back in chapter 3, the promise of life. You think about how Paul said it, even when he says it in Ephesians, he says, can't even get it started. that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Well, what God promised Israel in the new covenant, how do we get that? Because that new covenant wasn't made to us. That new covenant does involve the promise of life, the promise of the Spirit. But we have it given to us by grace. And so Paul talks about promise, and he's using promise here as the promise of eternal life that's been given to us. When we talked about it in Galatians 4, we talked about Titus, in hope of eternal life that God promised before the world began. And of course that promise was made to Christ and in Christ, and we have it in Christ. So verse 28 of chapter 4, it says, now we, brethren, as Isaac, are the children of promise. So the allegory is that we're of the free woman. We're like Isaac, the one that was promised by God, the one who's free, the one who was born of God, the one that has spiritual birth given to us by the promise of the new covenant. So he just filled in all those different areas where he talked about them in bondage, us being in free, and having a spiritual birth, not a physical birth, and relating back to Isaac, the promise, the birth that came from God. So that's his illustration and all that, and all that comes to us on the basis of grace. Now, before we leave that thought of Jerusalem, which is above, is free, go with me to Hebrews chapter 12, because, boy, is there a close analogy here. Now, Galatians is an allegory. Not so much sure that there's a spiritual lesson in what's being said, just the way it's phrased, you can know that. But ultimately, it will be that literal heavenly Jerusalem that is going to come down to them. Earlier, when it talked about in chapter was 11 that Abraham looked for a Abraham looked for a city whose maker is God. He actually was looking for a literal city that will someday come. But in Hebrews chapter 12, you go through that faith chapter in chapter 11, and then you come to chapter 12. It begins in verse 18 by saying, "For we are not come unto a mount that might be touched, and that burneth with fire, nor unto the blackness and darkness and tempests, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice then the voice that they that heard entreated that the word should not be preached unto them any more," even down in verse 21. "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." So we don't come. Hebrew writers say we're not going back to the law. We're not going to Mount Sinai. But then look at what he says after that. "But," verse 22, "we are come to Mount Sion," which is Mount Zion. That's the mountain that is the throne where David establishes throne in Jerusalem on Mount Sinai, one of the hills in Jerusalem. "But we are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Well, boy, that's real close in the whole analogy. New covenant, heavenly Jerusalem, spiritual birth, all that in there. And as contrasted for the nation of Israel of not being a part of Mount Sinai anymore, but coming to God. Even looking at that, I had to look at how I studied that out before. To the general assembly. That's an interesting term. Could be a reference to Old Testament saints. The church of the firstborn, well, that's what took place on the day of Pentecost. On this rock, I'll build my church. And James says we're firstborn as first fruits unto God. So he talks about the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. To God, this is interesting, to the God of judge of all. Can you imagine that you can approach, they couldn't approach Mount Sinai, but here they can approach the God who is the judge of all. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Wow. But and then it says, and to spirits of just men made perfect. We're not going to go any further in that. It's an interesting statement. There's two ways that Hebrews talk. The major way Hebrews talks about being perfect is through learning through suffering, being made perfect. The Lord Jesus Christ did. They're going to have to in the tribulation. So you wonder if those are people who are martyred now standing before the Lord. Or is he talking about the law couldn't make anyone perfect, but the new covenant can, the blood of Christ can? I'll let you figure that out. But anyhow, those groups there. That illustration is real close to the illustration that's back there in the book of Galatians that is talking about spiritual birth, eternal life, all through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So other than just pointing that fact out, that's all I wanted to do going back there. So go back to Galatians chapter 4. So he's been rebuking all that time. Remember, all this came out of verse 21. "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" And he said all this over here so that they would hear the law. That you're of Hagar, you're part of Jerusalem that's in bondage with their children, you're born after the flesh. And you're left out, you're not part of God's promise of life. It's all this that he's been saying so far is a rebuke. When you get to verse 29 then, he says, "But as then," now he's going to make an illustration of what to do. He's going to now call the people who see that analogy, who know which side they're on in this analogy. He's going to call them to separate. Now remember, back in verse 17 of chapter 4, they zealously affect you, but not well. They would exclude you that you might affect them. In other words, the Galatians had a bent toward these false teachers that were trying to put Israel back under the law and cause some to desire to be under the law, to obey the Sabbath days and all that. But that group of people that's over here that's drawing them, that has this effect upon them, that's drawing them over there, now he's going to tell them, after he's made this illustration, to separate from them. Don't be putting up with them. Don't be compromising. Don't be listening. Don't be persuaded by them. Don't affect them. Separate from them. He says, verse 29, "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now." They're persecuting these people in the sense with false doctrine, trying to draw them and even hold them in bondage by the law to them, for their good, to affect them. And so these two groups of people, they've been all the way from the beginning, there's been this persecution. Now, the beginning that he's talking about is certainly, we're talking about, in his analogy, Abraham had two sons. He first had Ishmael by the bondwoman, Hagar, but then he finally had the son of promise by Sarah, the one that God promised that he would have a son that would be the heir. And he says, But as then, back in Abraham's day, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Not only was it all the way back in the Old Testament, but it's all the way through time. It continued in Paul's day, and that's true in our day, that these two sons have been fighting, and this son is persecuting this son all the time. Ishmael and his descendants have been a persecution upon Israel, that the ones, now I don't want to take away the spiritual nature to this, but in the physical, the descendants of Ishmael have always persecuted the sons of Isaac, the sons of Israel. And even so it is now, but Paul means it in the spiritual sense, that those that are of the flesh are persecuting those that are of the Spirit. But just take that historical part for a moment here. Go back to Genesis chapter 25, because it's just a reality. Some of these verses I'm going to cover backwards. Genesis chapter 25. And this, it's a good time to remind you, if you start the beginning of this chapter, after Sarah's dead, Isaac is a grown man now, Abraham marries again and has, what was it, six children? Six by her. Abraham has more children. He not only has Ishmael and Isaac, he has more children after Isaac. But then Ishmael's generation, begin in verse 12. "Now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaiden, bare to Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their name according to their generation." The firstborn of Ishmael is, and you know, I was going to practice saying these names, and I could do them in my head, but they don't come out of my mouth. So anyhow, notice, just look at the names there. I can't do it. Anyhow, he's got the list of names at the end of verse 13, 14, 15. Notice what it says in verse 16. "These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns, by their castles, 12 princes according to their nations." So Ishmael had 12 sons, and those sons became 12 different nations, and they have castles. They're the heads of these. nations. Verse 17 says, and these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. And they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that goeth before Egypt. Now, if I would have thought of bringing up the other map, Havilah to Shur, that is what we call the Sinai Peninsula. That is that area, that peninsula where Israel went out and wandered in the wilderness. Well, that's between Havilah and Shur, but it's not the only place. It says that goeth before Egypt, as thou goest toward Assyria. Now that's the land that we call Arabia. These are Arabs. His generation, these princes, are the Arabians. And it says, and he died in the presence of all his brethren. So we're talking about the Arabians, and the reason I talked about those other sons of Abraham, sometimes we get caught up in thinking that it's just a certain group. All those sons of Abraham have been an attack upon Israel, the nation of Israel, upon Isaac, because they all represent the flesh and don't represent the promise of God. And in a real sense of that, in the extermination of Israel, there's always been this attack of all the Arab nations against the nation of Israel. Not all of them are Ishmael. Some of them are from other sons of Abraham. Some are the sons of Lot that came with Abraham. Those people that settled in the Middle East, they all seem to attack Israel in a physical sense. And Paul is making a spiritual sense back there, but it's a reality all the way through time in the historical, and even is true today that attack goes on. Anyhow, I tried to look up. It's my own notes, not necessarily for any teaching, because I didn't even try to figure it all out. But these sons that are mentioned, they're mentioned other places in the Bible where you can trace those sons and the descendants and the battles that go on. And then there is, like I said, those different sons. Sometimes when we look at the Isaac, is the Jews as compared to the Arabs, we look at it as Muslim against Jews. And for the most part, that's how it's turned out in the days that we live in, in the time we live in. Come to Psalms chapter 83. Now, before I read Psalms 83, get 83, but I wanted to point out something else in Genesis. So get 83 and go back to Genesis chapter 16, so that this will make more sense to you. Genesis chapter 16. Now we're gonna back up later. We'll do it next week, but I want you to know that when Hagar is going to have Ishmael, there is a promise made to her. Start in verse 11. It says, "And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child." And now this is Hagar is going to have Ishmael, so Ishmael is just conceived. "Thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." So he's going to be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man. This guy is going to be a fighter. Man, isn't that true? To this day, these people just fight all the time. They don't know peace. They just know war. And their descendants from him, that's said about him before he was ever born. And then she's going to name a well, because it took place at a well that the angel appeared to her. She's down in the dumps because now Sarah's jealous because she's having this child. So I want you to see that prophecy concerning him, and that statement that Paul made, that they're always persecuting, they're way back in history, even in present, there's this persecution that goes on. Speaking of that historic persecution. This could even be prophetic. Psalms 83 says, verse 1, "Keep not thou silent, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God, for lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. So the people who hate the true God, which is going to be the God of Israel, they're creating a tumult. They're creating some problems. So what are they going to do to fight against God? Watch what they do. "They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against the hidden ones. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, and that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee." So there's a group of people that, because they're against God, they're going to try to wipe out the nation of Israel. You wipe out the nation of Israel, God can't keep his promises, can he, to Israel? And it says, notice the group that he talks about, the tabernacle of Edom and the Ishmaelites, of Moab and the Hagarines, Gebel and Ammon, and Amalek, thank you. The Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have opened the children of Lot, Selah. That is, they're backing other people that are against the nation of Israel. By the way, if you read verses 6 through 8, you know how many nations are mentioned there? 10 that are confederate against Israel. This is where, when you start talking about Bible prophecy, there's going to be a future 10-nation confederacy. Pastor Jordan is adamant that we're not talking about the world, we're only talking about around the nation of Israel. And he goes to this passage to identify the 10 nations that are going to be lined up with the Antichrist. I'm not sure I agree with that, but this is interesting because of the context that it's said there. I bring it to your attention because the Ishmaelites are mentioned there. And so that what we see just in a natural historic, Paul says, when Abraham had two sons, that began a battle, a persecution that took place back then and continuing now to his day. It continues to our day in a historical sense. But again, Paul's not referring to the historical. He's taking that literal physical events and making a spiritual application. The spiritual application is that those that are under the law, that are part of religion, that want to put you under the law and in bondage to the law, they're against anyone who believes in the grace of God. And Paul was a teacher of the grace of God and suffered as a result of it. And as Paul went out to preach to the Gentiles, there's always an attack upon the truth of God's grace. And he's going to say, separate from them. We'll pick up with that separation next week. But I just wanted to take the opportunity to go over that historical part because that's interesting. It's one of the things my brother all the time, when he thinks about people who don't believe the Bible, what's the Middle East all about? What are you talking about? The things that we understand what the problem was, the flesh and what not waiting for God's promise and doing it God's way, has created all the persecution that's gone on from the past to the present and will culminate in the future tribulation as well. And that's just a proof of the Bible that's just thrown in the face of people all the time and they don't even know it. They see it on the news and don't even know it. But it's all recorded right here. Yeah, Dave.
I looked up on Wikipedia and if you just type in the word Arab, it means Ishmaelite.
Oh, really? The word it does? I didn't check what the word meant.
Yeah, just type in Arab and then when it pops up in the search Wikipedia, go on there and then just read all that and it'll say Ishmaelite.
Yeah. I found that verse informative rather than, I always said, you know, Arabians and all, but I just picked that up. I was looking, there's no verse that says Ishmael is Arab, Arabian, but when it names those places and you look on a map, then you go, oh, wow, the name of those places, we call it Arabia. So that identified it just doing that. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at these verses, even to look into Hebrews and see that close analogy that Paul's making over here in Galatians, all of it talking about those that are after the flesh, physically thinking that they can do something to please you, are really just under the curse. The only way to please you is to come to you through the blood of your Son. Receive by grace through faith justification and become your children, spiritually born from above. We thank you for that truth and pray that, that at least that simplicity has is borne out and seen in this allegory that Paul gave us in Galatians, and how foolish it would be to desire to be under the law. Help us to continue to live in the liberty of grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Man, that time went fast.